As we continue along in the series we're in, we are in Matthew. We're doing a series called Re-Lent. Just as we're going through this Lenten spring season in preparation for the day that we celebrate, Good Friday is when we celebrate the death, Easter is when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And this is the original passage that we kind of started with as we started looking through this series of drawing close in preparation to God. And this is the story of when Jesus was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered Satan's temptations by saying, "It's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And when we first looked at this passage, we applied it very kind of practically. A lot of people during spring, maybe if you have friends who are Catholic or that celebrate and observe Lent, they celebrate this time 40 days before Easter. They give up something in their life like chocolate or TV or meat or food or something. And they give it up in preparation for Easter. And we kind of, a lot of us are observing those types of things, but we wanted to twist the focus a little bit. Because the focus is not on what we're abstaining from. The focus that we're trying to put, whoa, that went away somewhere. But the focus that we're trying to emphasize and nourish by. And so we're feasting on God. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the focus is not on the fast or the spiritual disciplines, but to orient ourselves to feast on God. So whether you're observing Lent or doing a 1 or 2 day fast or doing, as our youth may do, a 30-hour famine, whatever it is, we don't do these things for the focus of, yeah, I'm so spiritual because I didn't eat food that day. It's for the purpose of drawing near to God and drawing near to His heart. Today we're going to kind of take off this passage in a little bit of a different way, and that is kind of asking the question, how do we feast on God? At least starting to consider that. Because notice, Jesus says that man does not live. This is very interesting. If you read this verse that Jesus is quoting, it doesn't say man shall not live by bread alone, but then it doesn't say something like, but a man shall live on God's presence, or man does not live on God alone. But specifically, Jesus says, man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's just the first idea today, is that God's words are life. And I'd kind of point us, Nathan, if you want to throw this slide up, and point us to the second half of Psalm 19. And just listen to David the psalmist as he's describing what the word of God means in his life. Psalm 19. And this will just be as we kind of just open up in worship. Psalm 19 just gets to the second part, the second half of this psalm. And David just goes on this kind of love fest of what the word, what the testimony, what the law of God means to him. And why don't we say this together, just to worship? I was going to have you do the bold, but everything doesn't look bold, so never mind. So let's all just say it together. Ready? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now listen to this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So he's saying the rules, the laws, the testimonies, the word. I mean, if you just clump this all in, you need a cord there, man. There you go. D. There you go, man. You clump this all into one idea. It's the word of God, and it's perfect. It's reviving. It makes us wise. It makes us rejoice. It enlightens. It endures forever. Our life. Jesus, here in the wilderness, not eating for 40 days, has been nourished by the very words of God, which leads us then today, and we're going to kind of add this layer of understanding to what we've been talking about, feasting on God. Here's the layer we're going to add, is that our fasting and our praying and our seeking is not feasting on God unless we are listening. Unless we are listening to His words, because His words are life. So in order for us to practice this, I'm going to break it down very simply and unpack it for you. And we have 3 points to cover today, and if we don't get them, we'll just do them next week. It's fine. But very simply, our 3 points today are our God speaks, and then we're going to look at how does He speak, and then we're going to look at how do we hear His voice. So I'm going to pray because I need to. Lord, as we look at this question today of you being a speaking God and asking how do we hear your voice and how do you speak and how do we listen, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, you may teach us. As one of the verses we're going to look at today, Lord, I pray you search our hearts. Try us and see if there's any offensive way in us, and then lead us into the paths of righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that my meditation of my heart as I've been preparing this week and the words of my mouth would be acceptable and pleasing to you. So, Lord, help us. And I pray that your Spirit, even though my words will be saying one thing, I know your Spirit will be working on people's hearts in other ways. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have reign within us today. In your name we pray. Amen. First thing we're going to look at today, very simply, is that our God speaks. Our God is a speaking God. In fact, in Scripture, this is the most distinctive characteristic of the God that we Christians serve. This is the thing that sets our God apart from others, from blocks of wood, from idols, from the things you set up in the temple and people bow down and worship and light incense to. This is the thing that sets our God apart. In Genesis 1, going very back to the beginning. Now, this shouldn't be controversial, so I'm just going to kind of like skim this really fast. Genesis 1, what's the first thing we see God doing in Genesis 1? Ready? What? He's existing, and then he creates, and he creates by speaking. In the beginning, we all know this. We can all say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then you have all the way through the passage, for example, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be expanse. And God said, let there be water. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And God said, let there be lights in the heavens. And, like, you get the point, right? He's talking and he's speaking these things into existence. And I just started this, like, I just started looking through Genesis and looking at who's God speaking to. He speaks to a lot of people. He speaks to Adam. He gives him the command of eating from the tree of life, but not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gives Adam instruction. It seems that they had like a daily time when they would meet together and talk together and converse together. Because after Adam sins, it says the Lord came looking for him in the cool of the day. And it gives the impression that this is something that often happened. In the cool of the day, they would walk and they would talk together. Interestingly, as you go through Genesis, though, God speaks to Eve. He gives the promise to Eve of her, as he's cursing them, but also giving some instruction to her. Cain, the wicked son, right? Cain is the guy who is most famous for what? Killing his brother. But yet God appears to him and God speaks to him and says, Cain, what are you doing, right? If you would do good, evil will be far against you, but sin desires to master you. Going on, God speaks to Noah. He speaks to Abraham. He speaks to Lot through an angel, right? Where they go, the angels go to Sodom and they said, Lot, let's go, let's get out of here. He speaks to Lot. He speaks to Hagar. After she's been sent away from Abraham, he speaks to her and comforts her and consoles her and tells her what's going to happen to her son, even though her son is not the son of the promise, Isaac. He speaks to Abimelech in a dream, telling him not to touch Sarah because she's Abraham's wife. So he speaks to this pagan king in a dream. He speaks to Abraham's servant, giving him clear guidance. The story of when Abraham tells his servant, go back to my hometown, we got to find a wife for my son. And he goes back and he sees all the women at the well and he says, okay, God, I'll pick the one that not only feeds me water but also my camels. He goes up and she says, hey, would you like a drink? And how about your camels? And he says, God, thank you for showing me the way to the one that you had for my master. So he speaks to, he shows clear guidance to Abraham's servant. He speaks to Rebecca. Rebecca is pregnant. There's a cool story. Rebecca's pregnant with twins, and they are just beating each other up inside of her. And it must be painful. I wish Stephen and Daniel's mom was here. Maybe she could say how painful twins are. I don't know anybody else in here who's had twins. But it must be painful because they're beating up each other inside of her. And she is just in so much pain. She goes to the Lord in prayer and says, God, why is my pregnancy so painful? And he speaks to her and says, there's actually two nations in your womb. And you think this is bad. Wait till they're born. They're going to be fighting their whole life. And in fact, they've been fighting ever since. So Rebecca, she speaks to. Jacob has a number of experiences where God speaks to him. Joseph, he spoke to through dreams. Interestingly, through Joseph's interpretation, God was also speaking to the cupbearer and the baker in prison and to Pharaoh of Egypt himself. Pharaoh had the dream. Now, he didn't understand the dream. He needs Joseph to interpret it for him, but he has the dream. God speaks to him. Moving on to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Almost all of Leviticus and Numbers starts, and God said to Moses, and God said to Moses, and God said to Moses. Almost every paragraph. Sometimes it's, and God said to Moses and Aaron. Sometimes it's God said to Aaron. But almost every paragraph in Leviticus and in Numbers starts out with, and God spoke. Moses speaks to God as a friend and spends so much time in his presence that his face shines. And yet, even in Moses had this special relationship where he would go and he would actually, the Lord would speak to him from the middle of the Ark of the Covenant, from the between the cherubim, the Lord would speak directly to him. But we see even in Numbers 11, as the elders were appointed to aid Moses, the Spirit came on the rest of the leaders of Israel, and they also prophesied, causing Moses to declare, I wish that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And that prophecy then was echoed and taken up by the prophet Joel, who declared, and it will come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, not just the leaders of the people, but the servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Joel 2, 28 to 29. Which is a fact that the early church recognized to have happened in their days. Not to get such a big head that God has poured out his Spirit upon the church and that we collectively can hear God's voice. Not to get too big a head about God speaking to us, for in Numbers the Lord also speaks through the wicked prophet Balaam, both personally to him and also then through his donkey. So if you don't want to get a big head of God speaking to us, God also spoke to Balaam through his donkey. In the time of Judges, now listen to this, even in a time of Judges, which we all understand is not the best spiritual time for everyone because everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, even in that time of Judges, God was still speaking to people. God speaks to Joshua, to Deborah, to Gideon, who is just some no-name dude trying to make some wine in a cave. And God comes to him and says, oh, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, yeah, you obviously don't know who I am. And the guy's like, no, I'm God. I know who you are. Right? And Gideon's like, yeah, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't. I'm the least of Israel. My house is really small. And so, no, Gideon, I want you, and you're going to be the one who delivers my people. And Gideon's like, yeah. All right, is it? Yeah. We'll look at that story a little bit more next week, actually. But he speaks to Gideon. It speaks to Manoah, who is Samson's mom. Samson's mom. Often during these times of even in the Bible, or even in these times of when the whole nation was acting in disobedience, what interesting was we have time and time and time again through the Bible where moms, or at least not even that point, women are going to the throne room and they're praying and they're saying, you know, like Hannah, that we already looked at Rebecca, why is my labor so hard? Like Hannah, and like Samson's mother, Manoah, who went to the Lord and said, God, why am I still barren in my old age? And God answered them and he spoke to them. Hearing the voice of the Lord was considered a normal state for God's people, at least collectively to the nation, so that in 1 Samuel 3:1, there's an exception to the rule. In 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli," and then it says, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision." So that's why Samuel is sitting in he's sleeping downstairs, and he hears his voice, "Samuel." And he goes up and he talks to Eli and says, "Did you call for me?" And Eli's like, "No, go back to bed," just like I do to my son when he comes and wakes me up at night. And he does it two more times, and finally Eli says, "Wait, maybe this is actually the Lord talking to you. So next time God says, 'Samuel,' you say, 'Here I am, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And once again, with the calling of Samuel, God will again be speaking to his people, installing his king, David, and his sons, and then visiting the kingdom of Israel through prophets. God continues speaking throughout the Old Testament, and it is his speaking that is his distinguishing characteristics. And I'm going to put a verse up here. This is an interesting, God sometimes gets at his most sarcastic. People who are new to the Bible probably don't realize and understand that God is at times sarcastic. Or mocking to a degree. And God gets sarcastic and mocking when he's talking about, a lot of times when he talks about idolatry. So here's a passage in Habakkuk. You can throw it up here. And this is God speaking through the prophet Habakkuk. And just think of God right here. He's dumbfounded to a degree. He says, why do you human beings continually make yourself idols that are stupid and do not talk? Why do you human beings continually do this? And this is God's just speaking. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes, and notice the word, speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, "Awake!" To a silent stone, "Arise." Can this teach? Can an idol, can a piece of wood or a chunk of stone, can it teach and can it instruct you and can it speak to you? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, but there is no breath at all in it. And the ironic part about this whole passage is this is now God speaking, God instructing, God teaching his people. And it closes with, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him." This is a song that our Chinese side starts their services with, is it not? And the idea of this passage is, you guys sit silent before stones and wood, and you wait for these idols to give you instruction and to speak to you, but they're, guess what? Stones and wood, and they're not going to do it. The only God there is who can speak and who give instruction is me. And I'm in my holy temple, and let all the earth keep silent and listen to me. I just very quickly just went through a number of parts of the Old Testament. I didn't really even get into the prophetic portions, which obviously the whole point is that God is speaking to his people, much less to the New Testament, which, as we saw even in the Old Testament, anticipated our New Testament time in which we live to be a prophetic age in which God would continue to speak to his people. God has always spoken, and his word is life. It sets us apart from other religions who have silent gods. All right, so how does God speak? Very quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Our God is a God who interacts, who loves, who speaks. In Hebrews 21, we're going to look at three ways in which God speaks to us. If I can find the book of Hebrews, we'll be set. I don't know why I'm doing this. I have it written down on my paper. There we go, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, we even have it up there. You want to throw it up? Our God speaks through his son. Let's read this passage together. We'll do some community reading. Ready? Go. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." That's what we just all looked at, right? "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, being the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. God speaks, and God has definitively, number one, how does God speak? He's definitively spoken to the entire world in Jesus. Jesus is the supreme pinnacle of his entire revelation to us, and in fact was the translation of his Son into the world. The revelation of God in Jesus far surpasses any other way that God has spoken to us. He says here, in the past God spoke to us a lot of different ways, at different times, through different means, and by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us himself by his Son. It so surpasses any other revelation. It would be like going out, you know, on a bright sunny day today, like with a little flashlight, that Jesus surpasses and he overshadows any other light that God has given us. Jesus communicated to us perfectly everything of the Father, so that he said to people, if you've seen me, you've actually seen the Father, because he's the perfect communication of all that the Father wants for us and wishes for us to know. To hear him was to hear the Father. To obey him was to obey the Father. To love Jesus was to love the Father, and to hate him, to hate Jesus, to reject Jesus, was to hate and was to reject the Father. John says it simply, no one has seen God at any time, but God the Son, Jesus, has explained him to us. So if you want to know what is God like, exhibit A is Jesus, and really there's not much exhibit B. Exhibit A explains to us who God is. And this is why that the church has proclaimed that there is salvation in no one else. And this is obviously in our day and age, that's a tough message to say there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. See, people think, I can reject Jesus, but I can still have a relationship with God. I can reject what God has spoken through Jesus, but me and God are still tight. It would be like a child saying, I have a relationship and I love my mom, I just reject everything she tells me to do. I obey my mom, I love my mom, but her word, her instruction, and her revelation to me, I deny. Are you really obeying your mom? You can't do that. Whoa, my things are way out of order. There we go. Sorry about that. God has spoken to us in Jesus. Even when Jesus says strange and hard things, right? Jesus said really strange and hard things sometimes. The hardest thing I think he said was, because he had a whole bunch of people following him, and he said to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, we kind of understand where he was going with that, but a lot of people didn't, and they left. And then he turned to the guys who were left, and he said, don't you want to leave too? I just said something crazy. And what they actually said to him was, they said, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. There's one perfect speaker. If you want to know anything about creation, if you want to know anything about God's plan of salvation, if you want to know anything of what the heart of the Father is, the only way to have definitive, authoritative understanding of that is by what has been revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal the Father's love for you. To reject him is to say, God, I really don't want to know you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then guess what? You don't know God. It's as simple as that. If you don't know Jesus, there is no in no sense that you have a true relationship to God, and you cannot be reconciled to God and have relationship with God unless you know him because of his speaking to us in Jesus. We just got back from Getaway, and our verse for Getaway was John 10:4, which was... Candace? Know my voice. We just kind of summed it. He says, my sheep know my voice. And we've taken that to be very experiential leading and guiding. But honestly, in the context of what Jesus is talking about, he's talking to the Pharisees who are like, no, 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 God is my Father. We know God. We've known God for a long time. And Jesus is like, but I've been speaking to you, and you've not been listening to what I say. And if you were really my sheep, if you really knew God, you would hear me, you would respond to me, you'd love me and not reject me. My sheep know my voice. And what he even says to them, which was really an affront to them, he said, you know, my Father has other sheep, not just you Pharisees, not just you Jewish, but he's got other sheep, and they're going to hear my voice, and they're going to come to know my voice, and they're going to come and follow me. Right? Jesus' sheep know his voice, have come to him when he calls them. The second way Jesus speaks, or God speaks to us, is through his word. There we go. This is pretty simple stuff, so we're getting to the hard part later. He speaks to us through his word. The scriptures are the second authoritative means through which God has spoken. In Matthew 4, for himself, when he's being tempted by Satan, what is his defense? His defense is to go to the book of Deuteronomy, sacred scripture, and strike back at Satan with it. So Satan says, yeah, turn these stones to become bread. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When Satan says, why don't you go up to the tower, and if you're really God, you can throw yourself down because God will send his angels so you don't get hurt. Jesus says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Even though Jesus himself was God who basically authored scripture, like Jesus, basically anything Jesus said would have ended up in the Bible and would have been scripture, but Jesus goes back and he relies on the authoritatively revealed word of God. Listen to Peter's words here. This is the prophetic word made sure. I'm going to throw up a passage from 2 Peter. A long one. I'll read it. If you want to read along, it's right up there. Peter is talking, he's writing to his people, and he wants them to know the security and the authority from which his message is coming. And he says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. First thing Peter says is like, look, I was there. I saw Jesus. I followed him for 3 years. I didn't just make this stuff up out of the air, but we were eyewitnesses to everything he was doing. And then listen to this. And Peter says there's a specific time when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. There was a time in Jesus' ministry where he allowed Peter, James, and John to go up on a mountain with him. And for the only time on his earthly ministry, he revealed the fullness of his glory. And so, in fact, Peter was like, man, let's just stop everything else we're doing. Let's just set up shrines right here. And God says, no, no, Peter, just settle down. Listen to Jesus. Listen to my son. And so Peter says, like, I was there for all of this. If you don't believe that Jesus is really God, let me tell you, I didn't just make this up, and I didn't just hear this from somebody else, but I was there, I saw it, and I was eyewitness to it. But then look what he says. He says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter's argument here is to say, look, listen, I was an eyewitness to Jesus. I followed him for 3 years. I saw everything he did. I was with him on the mountain when I heard the voice in heaven saying, this is it. This is my son. But then Peter says, but look, we had something even better than that all along. We had the prophetic word, and you would do really well to pay attention to this. Because this is the prophetic word that is made completely sure. Now, this does not speak to our day and age. If you had today, if you asked people, okay, if you had a choice of God speaking to you, and it was either, you have a Bible, we'll put the Bible over here, Right, you got a Bible over here. I guess I'll put it over here because it's got a table. You have the Bible, right? Or you have this amazing spiritual experience in which you hear an audible voice and you see glory manifest. Which one would you trust more? Think about this. You have an ordinary copy of the scriptures. You have an ordinary, it's just a book written a couple thousand years ago, and man just put in it what they wanted to, and you know what? It's been changed and edited, you know, all this type of stuff. You have this book, and you have, "This is my son," audible voice from heaven. Religious, spiritual, supernatural experience. Now, some of us are crazy because we're here at church on a Sunday morning. You listen to people speak from that book every weekend, right? But if you just go out and you ask people about religious experiences that you can trust, what can you trust? Can you trust the Bible or can you trust spiritual experience? There's going to be a lot of people who say, look, this is a bunch of junk. It's a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of myths and tales that were made up 2,000 years ago to control people. We can't trust it. We don't know how it actually got to us. Da Vinci Code, Constantine just threw it together in the 300s and said, here you go, here's the book. They burned and persecuted everybody else. And those are the stories that are floating around, right? So people say, this is not something you can trust. What you want to trust, if you want to know God, is trust the inner subjective experiences. Trust those supernatural things, trust audible voices. That's what you can trust. So I understand this is a very difficult thing that Peter says here. To say, like, look, I had this amazing spiritual experience where I heard God. I actually heard God's voice and saw his glory. But Peter's like, it was all right here. It was all right here all along. It reminds me of the people who talked to Jesus, and they came up to Jesus and they said, do a sign for us, Jesus. Come on, Jesus, you want to do one more miracle for us? Can you just show, you know, pull a rabbit out of your hat or just do something, Jesus? And then we'll believe in you. And Jesus said to them, well, his answer was, look, you had Moses, right? You had Moses. He told you about the day that was going to come, when God was going to visit his people. You had all the prophets. They told you about this Messiah who is coming. You had Daniel, who told you the exact year that the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be king of the Jews. You had Daniel, who even calculates the dates. You had Micah, who tells you Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, but not the famous Bethlehem, the little tiny Bethlehem. And Jesus said, if you had Moses and the prophets, you don't believe them, you're not going to believe even if I do a miracle. You're not going to believe even if I do something amazing. In Jesus' grace, he says to them, he says, look, I'll give you one more thing. I'll give you one last miracle. Remember it talked about Jonah and how Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then came back out? I'll give you a sign like that. You got to read that book. You got to read this to figure that out. But I'll give you one more sign. It's going to have to do with me buried coming out. Hopefully we're all bright enough to figure out what that was. So Jesus, even though we would trust the experience, we would trust the voice, Peter wouldn't trust. Listen to this. Peter wouldn't trust his own eyes and ears. But he trusted the prophetic word made sure. Notice that, like in the sermon, I'm not elevating the word over Jesus. And I think I'm going to just change my sermon and stop here because we'll get to the rest next week. But I believe in this book. I believe in what it says because I believe in Jesus. Because the way Jesus handled the word of God, that when Jesus was facing temptation, he quotes Deuteronomy. Like the Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure by hiding your word in his heart so that he might not sin against God? Jesus had hidden God's word, the prophetic word made sure, in his heart, and he used it to battle Satan in his temptation. Jesus trusted the word so much that if we go, just go to Matthew with me. Let's just exposit this passage on the fly here. This is how we're going to close. And then next week we'll do the fun stuff. Matthew. Jesus, you've been going around and preaching a gospel of the kingdom. You've been going around healing people and showing yourself to be the Messiah, right? So Jesus, does this mean we just throw out all of this, what was before, and we just hear from you? And Jesus has an interesting statement. He says to them, that he says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Yeah, your understanding of the law, your understanding of the prophets is going to be just revolutionized by me, is what Jesus says. Right? I'm going to show you things in here that you never saw before. And he goes on to tell them, like, for example, you know, in here it said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Oh, I'm going to tell you that actually that law is really even more. It's talking about your heart. And Jesus goes on to explain this to him. But then listen to what he says. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say, until I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus held this word up as the prophetic word made sure. If you remember, after his resurrection, he's walking down the street with two disciples. They don't recognize it's Jesus. And they're really looking sad because they're like, number one, Jesus died. He was killed. Number two, we went to go visit his grave and he was gone. And they don't know. They're trying to figure these things out. And Jesus kind of like walks alongside of them and says, what's going on, guys? And they said to him, didn't you hear about all the stuff that's happened in Jerusalem over the last couple days? And it says that Jesus started in the Old Testament and he did a Bible study with them where he went through the entire Old Testament with them. Probably not every verse, the big pieces probably. He went through the entire Old Testament with them and he showed them how all this must be fulfilled in him. So Jesus elevated this word. Yeah, was their understanding of the word of God transformed by their understanding of who Jesus was in God's plan? Yes. But it was transformative to them. The Bible has been so attacked by liberals, by historical revisionists, by people with scissors claiming contradictions, but it has stood the test of time for its life. The wisdom contained within will keep a young man pure by hiding it. And I'll say, like, the more I study it, and this has been one of the fun things about being a pastor, is that I get to read and study, and I get to see how things fit together, and I understand that more now than I did 5 or 10 years ago, and I see how this God's plan and his revelation to us is sure. It fits together. It's truly one book, even though it was written by over 40 human authors from all walks of life, different continents, different languages, different occupations, times of war, times of peace. They all contributed, but it has one story. And it's just like you pick up a Bible, you read it, and you get into that storyline, and it goes. And it flows. I see that it fits. It fits my life. The more I understand it, the more I see it, that honestly, you know, this book, a lot of us will say it was written a couple thousand years ago to, you know, by shepherds and fishermen. And honestly, as I've come, and honestly, the last 4 years more than ever, I just realized I can base my life on this. Like, it's instruction to how to live and how to please God, and what God has done for me and what God requires of us is so clear and fits together. And I'm either crazy or it's true. It's the anchor that holds the various strands of Christianity together, but it speaks to each individual in power. Only God could have written such a masterpiece. I'm not going to get to our third point today at all. We're going to do it next week. But God speaks. And God has spoken authoritatively in Jesus. Once and for all, he's revealed the Father to us. God has spoken in His Word. So you want to feast on God, on the good words that come from His mouth this month. That's how you feast on Him. Now we're going to talk next week about other ways that God speaks to us through His Spirit. But if we don't have this foundation in our life of hearing God's voice, of understanding how He has spoken to us in His Son and in His Word, honestly, other ways that people will see in Scripture of how He speaks to people, they can actually be dangerous. Because we can go after other ways of hearing Him speak and other ways of hearing His voice if we don't have this grounding us in our life. This is the prophetic word made sure. We're cutting it off right there because we've got a missions lunch to get to. We're going to eat. Next week, we're going to talk about how does the Holy Spirit speak to us, how to hear God's voice in the Spirit, how do the Scriptures, the Spirit, work together to reveal God's will. So that's the teaser. I knew I wasn't going to get to it today, but that's all right. God, we thank You so much for this day. Lord, I thank You that You have spoken to us very, very clearly in Your Word. You've spoken to us as humanity through Your Son, that You have come to reveal Yourselves to us, yet we still turn to idols. We still, and I know I do this more than, my wife makes fun of me for how much I do this. I want to have noise around me at all the time. And as I was praying about this, I think it's because I want an idol that can speak to me. A TV, an entertainment, a radio, a podcast, a website, those are all idols that we make that, yes, even in our technology today, they can speak to us. But Lord, help us, as the song our Chinese side sings every single week, to recognize that You are in Your holy temple and that all the earth is to keep silent before You and to hear from You and to listen to You and to obey You. Lord, we thank You in Your grace You sent Your Son to us. We thank You in Your grace You gave us Your Word. As Psalm 19 said, it's more desirable than honey, more sweet to the taste than honey, more desirable than gold, even precious stones. Lord, help us if we want to hear from You. Help us to find Your voice and Your Word. And help us to find Your will and Your Son. So we thank You, Jesus, for this morning. Amen.